Yeah, today is Sunday, 2/16/2026, and I'm going to talk on dealing with grief. And I wanted to finish up the mystery of Christ. I've got one more lesson to do on that, but I felt led to insert this particular message this morning. You know, in 2 Timothy 2:15, you know, we talk about that a lot, and we always say study, to, you know, but, you know, the word there, spoudazo, is be diligent, endeavor to show yourself approved unto God. I mean, we don't study to get all this stuff up in our own brain just to keep it there. There's a purpose for getting all this stuff. And it's so we can share it the way so many, you know, verses talk about how we should, you know, go out and share it. Also, the root of that word spoudazo is spudo. And, it's 4710. 4704 is spoudazo. 4710 is spudo. And it has the idea of, eagerness, haste, quickness. That word. The same word that we say for study. But anyway, that there's a verse in, 2 Timothy 4:2, be instant, in season, out of season. We want this word there so anytime anything comes up. And, you know, if somebody says anything contrary to the word, we jump right on that, you know, and say, oh, that's wishful thinking or, you know, whatever we say. The word there in 4:2 is actually epistemai. So it's a different word than spoudazo. So the reason I want to bring that up is because, you know, we are to help the weak. And in Romans 15:1-2, it says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So this is a law of nature. Even unbelievers, animals even do it. You know, I saw a thing once that is amazing. That baby elephant fell in a mud hole, and a bunch of elephants came around and lifted him out with their trunks. I thought that was the most amazing thing. But, so that's, anyway, it's just something we should do. Not even unbelievers do it. But, before I get into the actual text here, I want to ask you a question, and I want you to be pondering it, and then I'm going to come back to it. Why did God put Joseph through so many trials? You know, at first he was betrayed by his own brothers. He was imprisoned for something he didn't do. He was innocent. He was dismissed. He helped this baker, interpreted his dream for him and so forth. And the, you know, if Pharaoh hadn't dreamed his dream, the baker would have never told Pharaoh, oh, wait, there is a guy in prison, you know. So anyway, this went on and on and on for Joseph. So that's the question. You can be pondering that. But when it comes to dealing with grief, we have a day of calamity. Somebody might pass away, might be a pet. And that's a very real thing. Sometimes it'll take a month or whatever to get over the loss of a pet. And what I'm going to talk about this morning applies to that also. But, well, I'll just call it a life. We'll just say this applies to a life. And in Job chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Job 12, 1 and 2, and Job answered and said, "No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you." Here his friends tried to help him. They only said the wrong things. They never really acknowledged, you know, what he was going through or anything like that. And so maybe this sounds facetious here. "No doubt, you are the people, and wisdom shall die with you." Now, in the Hebrew, a question is implied. You can also read this a different way. You can make that a question. You say, "No doubt, are ye the people, and will wisdom die with you?" And there are a couple of translations. I know of at least one, we'll put it that way. They put the question mark there. And so you say, well, which one is right? Well, Hebrew is a flexible language. You can say it both ways. Actually, so is Greek. Greek is a very flexible language like that also. But, okay, so I want to talk about Job here for a second. Now, when something hits you, this calamity, all you can think about is yourself for 24/7. Nothing else comes to your mind. Just, that's it. You can't get out of bed. You have no appetite, but you have to force yourself to eat. Because this is a time you need it, you know. And material things you had to have when you bought it, you'd give them up gladly for, you know, if you had 3 days with that loved one, you would give it all up gladly for that. So, you know, because you don't have anyone to share it, it's no fun if you don't have anyone to share it with. Now, also in Job, I'm going to go to chapter 38, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. This is where God talked to Job, and he said, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." And then God goes on to, you know, build from there. He just went on and built from there. And then after that, we see that Job said, first he said, "I am vile." Then later he said, I abhor myself. And he said, and he told God, he's talking to God, he said, "I know that thou canst do all things." And this is the point we need to get to. We, you know, when we're at the end of our rope, that's the time he listens to us. God is not looking for our strength. He's looking for our surrender. And that's when he can help us. And that's what happened to Job. He finally surrendered to God. And then if you look in chapter 42 and verse 12, it says, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she asses." So he got a double blessing. And as Oscar would say, this is a picture of the resurrection. We do these things on earth and we get our reward. And, we're looking for a high calling and, far above all. So this passage of scripture can apply indirectly to us also. Now, there is a book written, and I've read it some 25 or so years ago, but I actually recommended it to people. I don't know if anyone ever read it or not, because it has to do with death. And it's not a popular subject. And I appreciated the lesson that Mike Scotto gave recently on death, because it's not a popular subject, but he spoke from his heart and did a very good job. But anyway, the name of the book was On Death and Dying by Kubler-Ross, and it's a classic. It will always be a classic. It was written in 1969. It's still a classic. In 100 years from now, it was groundbreaking. And other people built on her work. And I'm not going to go through her five steps of grieving. You know, it starts at denial, and it, you know, you bargain with God, and you go through anger and depression, and finally you reach acceptance. And that's the goal. You want to reach the point where you can say to yourself in your own heart, I know that I'm never going to see that person again in my life, and I have to get on with the business of living on this earth. And you do it in honor of that person. Now, what I am going to do, though, is go through five steps, 5 points of things that you can do. You don't have to read a book. You need to do that when you're not grieving. It's a long book, but some of these ideas have, you know, came out of that, you know, maybe by others later, but there's 5 things you do, and because they're bottled up inside of you, and it's kind of like a poison. You know, you have to get these things out. When a person cries and his heart is broken, a toxic poison comes out with those tears. They know that for a fact. And the body is an amazing thing, how it can deal with grief. And you can only take so much grief, and the body knows how to shut down temporarily while you're working through this period. That's another thing. The brain and the heart work together. Sometimes you'll hear people yelling when they've lost somebody. Believe it or not, there's a purpose for that too. And it massages your heart, and your heart is so tender. And I can tell you, there is no physical pain as bad as the pain on the human heart. And many of you can identify with that, and you know what I'm talking about. And, you know, God did all of this miraculous work, and the evolutionists, you know, that was just just by chance that our hearts and all of these things can just work together so perfectly, even in a time like that. So it just shows Satan's lie and how it's taken off. But the first thing you do is you say, and you're talking to this life that you lost, you say, thank you. That's the first one. Thank you for being in my life. You were a gift from God. I'm turning now to Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, we have to be thankful for these things. What a gift that God gives us. Animals, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers. What a tremendous gift. And we sometimes take it for granted while we're here. But who are you really talking to? You know, the person can't hear you. Of course, non-believers think they're looking down on you. And that actually, you know, God will wink at that. You know, it still helps them. You know, psychologically, it still helps them to even believe that. But in Romans chapter 8 and verses 26 and 27, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So, in a way, we're talking to the Lord, and we're saying, Lord, I'm hurting. And the Holy Spirit takes the words you're saying, and you're saying this in your mind to that life that you lost. And the first one we just said was thank you. The second one is I love you. That's number two. For that, I want to turn to 2 Samuel 1:17. And here's David lamenting Jonathan. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. Now turn to verses 25. Go down to 25 and we'll read through 27. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. He's talking to Jonathan here, and Jonathan is gone. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of wisdom. How are the mighty fallen? And the weapons of war perished. So you might say that David cried it out. And that's, the first time you go through these five things, you might cry for, I don't know, 10 hours, depending on the case. Second time you go through it, and I want to get to that in a minute. But we can see here that at least that number two, we see it's scriptural. You know, we see an example here where David actually did it. So, in number three, I forgive you. Number one was thank you. Number two, I love you. Number three, I forgive you. For what? I don't know. It just depends on the case. But, maybe they were at the end, you had to go to extra care for them or what. Maybe you had to put up with a lot of things that they did. And, let's see. And now when it comes to forgiveness, there's no examples except Christ. He's the only one you can point to for him, but in 2 Corinthians 2:10, it says, here, and here's Paul says, to whom Ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. But we're talking about, things that we need to get. We need to say these things. And it's been proven that this has helped many thousands of people, this particular way of dealing with grief. And, maybe you lost your temper. The one of the fruits of the Spirit is long suffering. We need to be long suffering. And when they're gone, it's like, it wasn't, it's like, at the time you thought about it, but now I forgive you. I remember, in Jeremiah Johnson, the movie, he had a Indian squaw for a wife, and he had this boy who was mute. He couldn't talk. Anyway, that some Indians burned him and killed him. And later, he met up with one of his buddies. They only met up like every couple years because the mountain range was so vast. This buddy of his brought that up about the squaw and the mute boy. And I remember Jeremiah Johnson says, "'Twarn't no trouble." And I always remembered that. "'Twarn't no trouble." Looking back, he would have given anything to still have them back. Number four, forgive me. Number three was, I forgive you, forgive me. Maybe you did some things that you wish you could have taken back. While you were with that person, you maybe lost your temper. I know my Uncle Herschel, when my Aunt Hilda died, he really was taken aback because his whole family, it's on my mother's side, his whole family, they were bad news. They were bad people. And they learned it from their father, though. Herschel learned it from his father. And after she died, he was so ashamed of himself for the way he had treated her. And she was the most gentle person you'll ever meet and put up with it. Number five. This is one it takes a while to get to. Number five, I no longer blame you for leaving me alone in this cruel world to live by myself. Now that sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? But it's a real thing. Now if you're a woman and you've left with a bunch of kids and a lot of bills, it's hard to say that. It's like, you have my permission to leave or however you say it. But, that one takes a while. It might take years. I don't know. But you go through all five of these and think of it like a spiral staircase. You're walking up this spiral staircase. And when you get around one revolution, you've said all five of them. Now, it's not a one-time fix, but the second time you go up the staircase, you go through all five of them again. And the second time, you're going to cry maybe half as long as you did the first time. But the higher you get, the closer you're getting to where you can deal with and accept the fact that they're gone. And that's the goal. And there's millions and millions of people as we speak right now that are going through what we're talking about here. And all they can think about is themselves. And why can't anyone see what I'm going through? That's all you can think about. Now, let's see. And again, we do it in honor of that person. We want to heal ourselves. Because we honor that person and we want to get on with this business of living. Now, in Proverbs 15:13, it says, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken." And then in Proverbs 18:14, it says, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear?" When a person has a broken spirit, you can see it on their face. It's like a mask. It's only half of a mask. There's one side you can see. Here's his broken face. And no one wants to be around that person, generally speaking. No, you know, so if you, once you go through that, it'd be nice if there was someone there, and I'd see them needing reconnected on Pal Talk. Oh, wait, you got me patched. And, anyway, it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to, you have to have empathy and put yourself in their shoes and really try to help them and acknowledge. That's the best thing you can do is acknowledge what they're saying. Don't use too many words of wisdom. When, also speaking about, you know, this broken heart, if you remember, I think her name was Carrie Fisher and her mother's name was Debbie Reynolds. And this was what, 10 or 12, I forget. So Carrie Fisher, who they're both famous, died. And, the next day, Debbie Reynolds, at age 84, died. And the doctors said she died of a broken heart. Now, at 84, it's hard to get back on your feet. But in that particular case, they had a tumultuous relationship, and there may have been some guilt also going with it. But it was just too much for her to handle. The heart just couldn't take it. And, you know, that goes along with, you know, you try to release poisons and so forth like that, but you also have to pace yourself. Now, okay, next let's go to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, and we're going to read verses 10 through 13. And this is when Jeremiah is telling him, you're going to go to Babylon for 70 years. Now, in verse 10, it says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." And there was a lot of grief going on. If you read when Nebuchadnezzar came down and destroyed, you know, the temple and the city of Jerusalem. Verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." This is the Lord talking. "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Or the note says, "for the hoped for end," to give you the hoped for end. Verse 12, "And then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." And again, this is why this is the Lord. He puts us through things. He allows things to happen. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. But now let's get back to to the question of Joseph. And again, we need to think, if we can think of a purpose, if there's some kind of a purpose, why I'm going through this thing, you know, that's a big step. If we have a purpose for it, just as we just read here in Jeremiah, there was a purpose, a future to look to, and he had told them for years and years and years that this is what's going to happen to you. And then some of the people would say, well, where is the promise? You know, why hasn't it happened yet? You know, it's like it's not going to happen. He's not going to do that to us anyway. He did it. But in Psalms 105, I'm going to read verses 17 through 22. And it says, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him, or tested him. Here we see the word of the Lord tested Joseph. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. So think of this man. He was the, you know, Reuben was the eldest, but he lost the primogeniture, you know, the right of the firstborn, and the firstborn gets a double blessing. Well, Reuben was from Leah. So it went next to Joseph, because his true wife was Rachel, the one he loved, but except for the trickery that went on, you know, he had to take her as the second wife. But anyway, so Reuben lost that standing, and he took it on. Joseph took it on, and in that sense, he was a type of Christ. Christ was the firstborn. And as you know, he had two sons for two tribes of Israel, Manasseh and Ephraim. So he got a double blessing. And the reason why was Reuben defiled the bed of his father through his handmaid Bilhah. Okay, he was rejected by his brothers. Christ was rejected by his brothers. Here we see again, Joseph was a type of Christ. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and imprisoned for it. How many times was Christ falsely accused of something he didn't do? In fact, they put him on the cross, on the stake, the mercy stake, because of it. He proved himself to the butler, but it took him 2 years. So he was, you know, no one kept the word with him or with Christ. But then he became all powerful. And just think about that. He changed the course of history. But he waited and waited, and he believed God. He knew that God, and earlier God had told him that he had this dream of, you know, the 11 stars would pay obeisance to him, and the sun and the moon. So he had faith. And we even see him in Hebrews 11, where he predicted, or he prophesied, that the children of Israel will leave Egypt. And that's what it has in has there. Now in Genesis 12:40, it says, and this is the final thing that happened to him, "Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto my word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." This is Pharaoh telling him that. That's also a type of Christ who conquered all death and everything. So basically, here's a man who changed the course of history. Many other nations besides Israel would have also starved to death had it not been for him and his wisdom how to do all of those things in the 7 years of drought and so forth was an amazing thing. So in a time of troubles, we don't really know what to say, maybe. What do you say to a broken heart, to a broken spirit? But God does. God understands. And that's when we have to say, as Job did, "I know you can do all things." And one more verse is in Romans 8:18. And Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And in a certain sense, that's also true in our dispensation too. There's no way we can contemplate what we have waiting for us in the heavenly places. And with that, I'll close in a word of prayer. Thank you, good Lord, our great Father, who can do all things for us and indeed has done all things. You've given us life through your Son. Thank you for each one, Lord. We pray if there are those who are going through times of trouble, Lord, you'll keep your hand on them. Speak to them, lift them up, give them relief. Thank you again for your word, for what it means in our lives, for the strength you've given us. Thank you for each one here. Go with each one as we go our separate ways, Lord. We pray in your great name. Amen.